We've been studying, being led by the Holy Spirit, and I was looking at this last night, getting ready for teaching this morning. I believe that we got through all the reasons that the people who believe that were led by the Holy Spirit like they were back in the first century were, and we got down to the conclusions, and I wanted to start with John chapter 16 verses 12 through 13 for a few minutes this morning to kind of remind ourselves about where we were at. So if I could get Ben to read John 16 12 through 13. Okay, so here in this particular passage in John is one of the things that that Jesus was talking about. Says, however, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, a lot of people today try to make that applicable to us today, for us today. We need to look at things and find out what Jesus is trying to teach us here. And if this is in fact speaking to us, or specifically speaking to the people in the first century, there's a couple of things in this particular verse that's important for us to get. It said Jesus promised them the Spirit would lead them. There's no doubt about it that the Spirit's going to lead these people, whoever he's talking to, if he's talking to them or talking to us, the Spirit's going to lead them. But the thing that we need to keep in mind is in verse 13. Actually, verse 12, too. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus knew that if we take a look at this whole section, the section actually begins over in chapter 14, around verse 23, where Jesus began to teach. And so we can see it in verse 23, it said, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so Jesus answered him and said, in this whole section here from 14:23 all the way through 16 is Jesus answering that question to Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, and to his disciples that were with him then. And so chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, Jesus is talking to them. And so some of the things that we noticed in some of our earlier studies in this, there's definitely places in the New Testament where Jesus is not talking to us. There's nobody here that would believe that Jesus was talking to us when he told Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water to him. There's nobody here that would believe that Jesus is talking to us when he told the people there at Lazarus' grave to roll the stone back. So there's lots of places where Jesus is not specifically talking to us. Is there lessons in all of these? Of course there are. The lesson about Peter and walking on water is a lesson on faith. The lesson about the lesson we get out of Jesus and rolling the stone back is also a message on faith, because the people knew that Judas had been in there 4 days, and his body was already, you know, they didn't have the Jews didn't embalm people like the Egyptians did, so his body was already deteriorating, and it was going to be smelling, and that's what they said. But it was a question on faith. Did you believe Jesus enough to roll the stone back? So those are the lessons we get out of that. So we get lessons out of things, even if he's not talking to us, specifically to us. And so we go back here in John chapter 12, or chapter 16, in verse 12, Jesus saying, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's talking to his disciples that were with him. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we see from this that Jesus was specifically speaking to those that were with him. Jesus promised them that the Spirit would remind them of the things that he had to say. He would speak not what he hears, but what he hears, speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he would tell you things to come. So if this particular passage is teaching us today, then we would need to have been able to be reminded of things that Jesus taught them. We'd need to be able to see things in the future that would tell us about future events without error. How many of us can remember back in the 80s when who was it that said that the Spirit came to him and told him if he didn't raise $8 million for his hospital or his college, he'd die? I forgot the guy's name, but we can all remember that, how misguided that was. But the point that I'm trying to make is that if the Spirit leads us today like he led us back then, when he tells us things to come, they're going to come. They're going to come about. And so we don't have that stuff. And he will guide us in all truth. Now, this is a question that we have to deal with. If then he guided them into all truth, do we have any new truth coming today? If these men that Jesus was talking to at that time were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, is there any new truth being revealed today? No. All the truth that was needed to be revealed to man was going to be revealed to these people who Jesus was speaking to. And so from these five facts, it's clear, and I should have backed up a little bit, I guess.
Oral Roberts.
I guess I should have went through these passages quickly first. First, this passage is a record of statements made that Jesus made while at the Lord's Supper with his apostles. This particular passage was. Second, the audience with this conversation was promised that the Spirit would cause him to remember all things that Jesus said to them in John chapter 14 and verse 26. And since we weren't there during Jesus' ministry for him to tell us something, the Spirit can't remind us of the things that he told us, that he taught us. So this can't be talking to us. Third, Jesus made it clear that those to whom the Holy Spirit was to come into this grave would bear witness to Jesus because they were with him from the beginning. None of us were with Jesus from the beginning. So and that's in John chapter 15, verses 26 to 27. So because of that, none of us can be the people that Jesus is talking to in John chapter 16. And fourth, the Spirit was to teach him all things, John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus had not taught them everything that they needed to learn. He couldn't in 3 years. And so the Spirit was going to bring them into, teach him all the things that they needed. And they were to learn these things directly from the Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, John says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So he's going to guide them into all truth. And so that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. And fifth, the Spirit was to declare them all things that were to come. And going to tell them things that were to come. And did we see the Spirit doing this? Is there examples that we can see where the Spirit was doing this? Tell them what was going to come. And we can go to Paul. Remember when Paul was going to wanted to go to Jerusalem, and there were prophets that were telling the disciples through the Spirit was telling him not to go. And then Agabus, a prophet, came to him and got his belt and told him he was going to be tied up like the owner of the belt was going to be tied up like Agabus tied himself up. Remember that? Those stories? So the Spirit did tell them the things that were going to come then. But who today can claim that the Spirit has given them direct information on future events? There's some people that do that, aren't they? But do those things come about? There's some things about forecasting future events that we can do ourselves. We can pretty well say that the presidential race in 2020 is going to be a contentious race. I think that's a pretty safe statement to say. But is that the Holy Spirit telling me that? Of course not. It's observations of what's going on. We can pretty safely say that we're going to have snow by December. But that's not the Holy Spirit telling me that. So there's things that people can say today that they can look at, and because they're students of politics or students of the weather or students of whatever thing, and say this is likely to happen. But it's not like what these men were getting, that the Spirit was telling them what was going to happen in the future. And we can know some things that's going to happen. We can see some events that's going to happen. The example that I've used often is your kids out riding their bicycle and building a ramp, and they build a ramp higher and higher, and it doesn't take long for us to recognize that they're going to crash and burn. And so we can see that, but it's not the Holy Spirit guiding us in that like this is talking about. So anyway, in conclusion, in John 16, Jesus was specifically speaking to those that were present with him at that supper in Jerusalem where he instituted the Lord's Supper. That's who he's speaking to in John chapter 16. And Jesus promised them that the Spirit would remind them of the things that Jesus personally taught to them. So that's an important thing to keep in mind here. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to bring into your remembrance all things that I've taught you. And we talked a little bit about this last Sunday. Those of us who've been in school long enough, whenever I first started taking calculus, I had to go back and review some of my algebra, and because I couldn't remember the algebra that I'd learned, all of it. And it's not, that's typical humans. We forget things in a couple of years, things that we'd been taught. So Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to remind them of all the things that I personally taught you. And then he said that the promise was made, those to whom the promise was made were with Jesus from the very beginning. And this is important. None of us was with, not, nobody today was with Jesus from the beginning, from the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist until the time that he ascended into heaven. None of us can say that we were there. And Jesus said the Spirit would teach those to whom he was speaking all things. Therefore, there's no new modern-day revelation that we need or can expect to receive from the Holy Spirit. So, and then Jesus said that the Spirit would tell them of future events. So from these five things, it's clear that the degree of the Spirit that Jesus was promising to those hearing his comments then cannot apply to us today. That we just don't have, we're not led by the Spirit like they were then. The Spirit, like I said, the Spirit is not going to teach me the things that Jesus taught me because Jesus didn't teach me directly. The Spirit is not going to give me any new revelation because all truth was given to those men he was talking to, those 12 men at the supper with him. Those 12 men at the supper, Judas was still there at the time. And we can't foretell future events with miraculous accuracy. So from these things, it's clear that the Spirit doesn't lead us today like he led the first century people. So if being led by the Spirit does not, and in fact cannot mean today what it meant when our brothers and sisters had it, were being led by the Spirit in the first century, what does it mean? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit today? So, does anybody have any comment on that? Go ahead, Wilbert.
Spirit guides our actions.
Okay. How does the Spirit guide our actions, though?
It's through the Word.
Through the Word.
Through the teaching that we accept and follow.
Right. So that to be led by the Spirit means first thing we have to do is allow the Spirit to dwell in us. And we talked about this in the earlier module. And we're not going to go into detail about it now, but I want to remind you that the Scriptures clearly and definitely teach that not only does the Spirit dwell in the Christians today, but the Father and Jesus do, although in different ways. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 11, How about Tom? Can you read that for me? Romans 8, 7 through 11. And then Paul, can you pick up 2 Corinthians 6, 16?
Romans 8, 7 to 11. Here we go. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells in you.
Okay. So, Tom, how about, or Paul, how about 2 Corinthians 6:16?
What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Okay, I don't want to go back through this indwelling of the Spirit or indwelling of God today, but I just wanted to point out that we need to be reminded that we do that the Spirit does have some influence on us. But the question is not whether the Spirit has influence on us, but how the Spirit has influence on us. And we talked about that in depth there recently. And I do want to remind you that the Spirit teaches this in Romans chapter 7, verses 8 through 7 through 11. We just talked that in Romans chapter and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Let me see if I can't get this to change now. Still learning this system. Be patient. To be led by the Spirit means... Let me see if I messed up. No. To be led by the Spirit means that we need to crucify the flesh. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, told us that to belong to Christ, we must crucify the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24... Paul writes to the Galatians, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. In Romans chapter 8, Romans is a book that is really an important book. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we put to death, mortify the flesh, in the King James, we'll live. And we do this through the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 is what Tom just read a few minutes ago. So we understand then that we have to understand that being led by the Spirit means something different than it did in the first century. And we're going to be looking at that. To be led by the Spirit means we have to crucify the flesh. In Galatians, Paul explains that there's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And if we're led by the Spirit, we have to eliminate the lust of the flesh from our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that says that, then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So Paul is telling us here being led by the Spirit means that we have to put off the things that are the flesh. And if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And that's an important thing, because he was talking, some of the Christians in Galatians he was talking to were Jewish Christians. And he was talking to them about the law. But he says, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lust is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we're led by the Spirit, what does that mean, Ben? If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're not under the old law. And Paul is saying that because we're led by the Spirit here, that old law has been done away with, and we're not under that law. But if we try to live a fleshly life, what does that put us?
Under
Paul? If we live a fleshly life, what an earthly life, what does that put, where does that put us instead of a spirit-filled life? Follow the flesh and not the spirit. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to make the point. In verse 16, he tells us to walk in the spirit. So that's a command. We're supposed to walk in the spirit.
Yeah.
So that's something we have to choose to do. So it's not just the spirit is leading us in some miraculous way. It's something we have to choose to do.
Yeah, and that choice is our choice. To walk in the spirit or not walk in the spirit.
So if he was miraculously guiding us, then he wouldn't have to tell us to do that. He wouldn't have to command us to do that.
Right. Because the Spirit would cause us to do that. And that's a good point that I hadn't thought about. Thanks for bringing that up. Go ahead, Terry.
If we're walking in the flesh, then we're committing adultery, witchcraft, variances, you know, all of those things that are in the law.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this in the next few slides. And Paul in Colossians tells us that we're due to mortify or put to death of the deeds of the flesh, and he lists a few of those deeds of the flesh. How about Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 6? Ben, can you read that for me? Colossians 3 5 through 6, and let me get Eddie. Can you read Romans 6 4 through 14, and get. Chris Olmec, if you will, to read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. How about Colossians 3, 5 through 6? Ben?
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience.
Okay, so he said, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he tells us what things that are earthly here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, I have trouble with that one too, Ben. And covetous, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And we have to put to death those things that are fleshly, and if we're going to be led by the Spirit. How about Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 14, Eddie?
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more. Death no more hath dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace.
Okay. And Chris, pick up Galatians chapter 5, verse 18.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay, so over and over, Paul is teaching that we put to death the fleshly things, and we live our life in a way that eliminates those things from our behavior, and we're no longer doing that thing. In Corinthians, I think, Paul talks about several things, and he says, and such for some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed. So Paul is telling us here that if we are being led by the Spirit, we're not going to be doing those things. We're going to be working on the things of spiritual life and not things of not living a life or an earthly life. So today we have two choices, and this is the choices that we need to keep in mind. Will we be led by the Spirit, and in doing so will we eliminate the lust of the flesh and the desires of this world from our lives, or will we be under the law? And if we're told very specifically that the law is not made for the righteous but the unrighteous, but the ungodly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us that the law was desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor wherefore they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. So that's what the law is made for, not made for us, not made for the righteous person. So we have a choice today. Will we be led by the Spirit? And we're going to talk about what that means. Are we live our life under the law? Or try to live our life under the law? So to be led by the Spirit, in summary, we can only be freed from the law of sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ. We all know that. That's the only way that we're freed from the law is through the blood of Jesus. And to do this, I have to make a change in my thinking. I no longer need to think of things I cannot do as a law, for the law says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet. We need to concentrate on things that we can do through the Spirit. And I can praise God, I can pray, I can take advantage of spiritual blessings, and therefore I will. And because I do that, because I do pray, because I do praise God, because I do take advantage of things that are spiritual blessings that God has given us, then I will not lie, I will not murder, and I will not covet. So there's a subtle change in the way we think from I can't do this because the law says I shouldn't do it, to I won't do it, but I will not do it because I don't want to do it anymore because I'm living my life for God. So this is a change that we need to make. And I think when we talk about this, when I move in my thinking from the things I can't do to all those things I can do, I'm being led by the Spirit. And this brings us up to the next point I want to make. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that since we have put the things and thoughts of the flesh to death, we have to set our minds on things of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he tells them that the enemies of Christ think on earthly things. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So those that are enemies of Christ are those who walk in destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who are concerned about earthly things and not heavenly things, or spiritual things. And we're told in this letter to Colossians that because we died to the world and our life is hidden in Jesus, we have to seek the things that are above and set our thoughts there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if we are following God, if we're being led by the Spirit, our thoughts and our lives, our actions are going to be with God. If we haven't mortified those deeds of the flesh in our bodies, put those deeds of the flesh to death, we're going to still be walking in those, and we're not going to be being led by the Spirit. Now, we're going through this kind of quickly tonight, this morning. So if anybody has a comment, please raise your hand and we'll stop on it for a second. And this reminds us of the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. How about hands, can you read that for me? Matthew 6, 19 through 23. It's up on the board, but it'd be better if somebody read it out loud.
Lay not up yourself treasures upon earth, where moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, let thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness.
Okay.
If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?
Okay, so Matthew's telling us here that Jesus is telling us that we need to We need to put have our treasures in heaven. Our treasures should be spiritual things and not earthly things. But how many of us really put our treasures in heaven? What do we do? Do we have treasures here on earth that we're so fond of that we can't seem to put them away? I knew people in Arkansas that would miss church services for a couple weeks at a time to go see a NASCAR race. Where was their treasures at? You know, and they didn't go to church when they were at the NASCAR races. So where were their treasures at? These are things that we keep in mind. So Jesus, when we're talking about being led by the Spirit, we're talking about putting our thoughts on things that are spiritual and taking our thoughts away from the things that are earthly. We need to move our thinking from I can't to I will not. So there's that slight difference there. When our life changed because of our acceptance of Jesus as our Savior and our willingness to bend our will to His obedience, we'll notice a change in our thinking. We will no longer treasure the things of this world, but we put our treasures in heaven, thinking of heavenly things and not on the things of the world. And this is going to result in allowing the Spirit to lead us today. And that brings me to my next point that I wanted to make. As we've seen, being led by the Spirit means that we have to put to death the flesh and its related desires and actions. In Galatians, Paul says in verses 5, in chapter 5, verses 19 through 26, it compares the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit and directs us to walk in the Spirit. Ed, can you read that? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are the adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulsion, wrath, strife, predation, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. Of these which I tell you before, I have told you in time past, the days which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godliness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affliction of the affections of the love. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be deserious of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another.
Okay. Paul is telling us here, he's listing works of the flesh. And he says, these works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousiness, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul is telling us giving us a list of things that are indicative of walking in the flesh, of being led by the flesh. And then he tells us things that are indicative of walking in the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, godliness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So that indicates a person who's been led by the Spirit instead of being led by the flesh. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Paul gives us a list of those things that we ought to do, or Peter gives us a list of those things that we ought to do as we grow in Christianity. Most of us can remember that. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and he goes on. And so Peter says we start our Christian life off with faith, and the goal of our Christian life is what? Love. That's what we want to do. We want to grow to the point that we start with faith, and we end up with love. John tells us that we're disciples of Jesus when we bear fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, John says, Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So in these passages, we learn that we do not do these things in order to be led by the Spirit, but we do them because we are being led by the Spirit. If you allow the Spirit to dwell in you, you will crucify the things of the flesh and think on the things of the Spirit. Therefore, you'll start eliminating the works of the flesh from your life and replace them with the works of the Spirit, because of this, you'll begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So once we decide that we're going to follow Jesus and we make a conscious choice to walk in the Spirit, we do those things. We don't do those things in order to be led by the Spirit, but we do them because we're being led by the Spirit. Now, the question then is that we're going to get explained here in a few minutes, is Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. You're not going to be able to pull the wool over God's eyes. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you live your life where you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. And then he says, don't be weary in well-doing. A lot of us, we see a lot of people that start their Christian life off with a bang, but then they kind of fizzle out. Go ahead, Tom.
Well, I was thinking, as you mentioned, the things of the flesh that you listed, and to get rid of those and then replace them with the fruits of the Spirit. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, in verse 11, it says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness." In other words, you get rid of that and you replace it with this.
Yeah.
I think that's what it has to be to make it work in this life, is that you got to replace it with the good things and get rid of the yucky things in that sense.
In fact, Jesus had a parable about that, didn't he? Remember the parable of the person who, Jesus talked about the person who was filled, who had a demon, and the demon was cast out, but the person didn't put anything back in, and the demon came back and found his original house swept and clean, and he brought seven of his friends with him. So when we do take these things out of our life, we need to replace them with something else. And when we walk in the Spirit, before we're a Christian, we're walking in the world and we're doing the things of the world. But then when we become a Christian, we need to replace those things that we used to do with things that are of the Spirit. And we need to start growing. And this is what Peter talks about in 2 Peter, where he says, add to your faith virtue. You start off with faith. That's what we all start off with, because we have to have faith in order to be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saved only by faith. But faith is, the faith that we're saved with is an active working faith, the faith that causes me to obey. But we start off with faith. And then through growth, adding to virtue and knowledge and kindness and godliness and brotherly love, and we wind up being a person of love, like God is. And so when we take those worldly things out of our life, fornication, adulteries, lying, stealing, drunkenness, revelries, and we replace those with the fruits of the Spirit, then that's how we grow, and that's how we can be led by the Spirit. And so God's not going to be mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And if you're not seeing the fruits of the Spirit in your life, don't start trying to replicate them. Now, this is something that's important. You can't force these things to come about. We can't be hypocrites and try to show it. What I'm trying to say is we can't be hypocrites and try to show a godly life on the outside without having a change on the inside. Because it's what's going to happen to us. What's eventually going to happen if we don't change our spirit, but we're trying to live a Christian, we're trying to live a life that we think Christians ought to live. Yeah, and that's exactly what Jesus talked about. It's full of dead man bones and all sorts of uncleanness, Jesus talks about. So we can't be that kind of a Christian. We can't try to make a show of Christianity without really changing. And this is not going to produce the fruits that we really need. However, we should back up and look closely at the seeds we're sowing in our life. If we're sowing the right seeds, we'll begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. If we start sowing the seeds of Christianity, and we allow those seeds to grow in our life, then we're going to change our way of thought. Remember, a few slides ago, we talked about changing from "I can't do this" to "I will not do this." And that's a subtle change, but it's an important change. Because if I live a life of "I can't do it," I'm going to be miserable. And eventually that's going to come through, and it's going to show our hypocrisy. But if we change our way of thinking to "I don't want to do those things anymore, and so I will not do them," then we have a steady life that won't demonstrate hypocrisy later on. And finally, to close this lesson out on being led by the Spirit does not mean we receive some sort of mystical or otherworldly guidance. We don't see that today. We're not guided. The Spirit doesn't whisper in our ears to go join ourselves to a car and teach that car something. Teach a person that car something. The Spirit doesn't whisper in my ear to move to Mesopotamia. The Spirit doesn't whisper in my ear. Doesn't come and talk to me like God talked to Abraham about going, leaving Ur to Chaldees and going to where He guided him. That's not what we get today. It does not mean. Neither does it mean that we can take any action we want as long as we have a strong feeling that it's right. We can't take an action and say, "Well, the Spirit told me to do this," just because we had a strong feeling that we needed to do it. What it does mean, though, is that we're open to the Spirit through the Word that He delivered to the apostles, which became the Bible. We allow ourselves to be led by the Word, and because we're being led by the Word, the Spirit leads us because He was the one that brought this word to us. So it means putting our fleshly lust to death and setting our minds on things of the Spirit, and it means bearing fruits of the Spirit that we see in the Word. So when we get down through this, through all of this, it comes down to one thing. We're led by the Spirit because of what the Spirit gave us to be led by, the Word of God. And that's the only way we're led by the Spirit today. Thank you for your attention and your comments.